1937, the American Track Society, they sponsored a contest in which they offered a prize of $1,000 for the best new book written on one of the essential evangelical doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, $1,000 was quite a bit of money back then in 1937. I still think it's a lot of money today, so you can imagine how much it was back in 1937. So quite a few well-known Christian authors, they entered the contest hoping to win this prize. Now, a committee representing six denominations judged the entry. And the judges unanimously chose a book written by a guy by the name of Dr. Harry Ironside, who for many, many years served as pastor of the famous Moody Memorial Church in downtown Chicago. Now, the book he wrote was entitled Except Ye Repent. Except Ye Repent. The title was taken from the King James Version of Luke chapter 13, verse 3, where Jesus said to the men of his day, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Let me quote the first sentence from Dr. Ironside's introduction. He writes, "Fully convinced in my own mind that the doctrine of repentance is the missing note in many otherwise orthodox and fundamentally sound circles today, I have penned this volume out of a full heart." Did y'all see what he wrote there? He wrote that repentance is the missing note in many otherwise sound churches. Now, if that was true in 1937, how much more true do you think it is today in 2025? That's why I'm preaching on this today. We don't talk about repentance anymore in the church. You go online and listen to sermons today, you hardly ever hear a sermon on repentance. It's all on social issues today. That's what we seem to concentrate on. But what happened to the doctrine of repentance? Again, in our day and in our circles, the doctrine of repentance is not preached very often. And there are a bunch of reasons for it. I can probably give you 10 reasons for it. Now, I personally believe it's because we now live in a world that has systematically tried to eliminate God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son from every national, governmental, educational, social, scientific, and family life. And they've tried to replace it with a flawed system of rationalism and relative thinking. What is relative thinking? My truth is my truth, your truth is your truth, and you better accept mine and I better accept yours. That's what's coming to the church. And you see it all the time. How many people in the church today think it's all right for someone, for a woman to have an abortion? Hey, that's her body. That's fine. You know what? I would never do it, but who am I to judge someone to do that? Or same-sex marriage. Oh, that's, you know what? Yeah. But yet it's their choice. You know, it's their choice. They love each other. Who am I to get in the way of that? That has seeped into the church. You don't see much difference in the church and our culture outside. There are just as many people living together in the church today outside of matrimony as there is in the world. There's no such thing as repentance anymore. And that really has touched my heart. There doesn't seem to be holiness in the church anymore. I mean, in the last 20 years, our vocabulary has changed so much to accommodate evil practices and doctrine of devils. Let me give you an example. Take the word sin. Sin has virtually disappeared from our modern conversation. And you know why? You know why we don't want to talk about sin anymore in the church? It's because guess what? I'm judging you. If I say something is a sin, I'm becoming judgmental. And heaven forbid if I become judgmental. So what do? We replace the word sin with something else. What do we say now? We call things a mistake. Not a sin, a mistake. We call things an addiction. Not a sin, an addiction. We call things a tendency. Not a sin, but tendency. Here's the one I really like. Oh, that's not simple. That was just a bad decision. We ignore sin as normal now and natural behavior. And I'm sorry, sin shouldn't be tolerated, especially in the church. You know, and I would go as far as saying this is exactly what the Bible is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. In later times. Guys, we're in later times. So this stuff shouldn't really surprise us because it was, Paul talked about it. Paul says it's going to get worse and worse and worse in later times. And I personally believe that this is the plan of those deceitful spirits that are now in the world. And you know what their aim is? Their aim is to have ministers water down the gospel. That's what their aim is. And to remove words like sin from our vocabulary. Well, as we enter 2025, you and I, we need to get back to the basics. We need to start calling a spade a spade. Let's start calling adultery adultery and not a moral failure. How about we do that? How about we start calling fornication fornication and not liberation or exploration? How about you and I get back to calling sin sin? And how about we not accommodate sin in our lives? How about we make that the resolution for 2025 instead of the one that we always do? I'm going to lose weight, and we keep that for what, a week to 2 weeks? And I guess that leads to the question, how can you tell if a deceitful spirit is leading you astray? How can you tell if a deceitful spirit is leading you astray? Well, I just gave you the answer. I just gave you the answer. When you start calling sin a different word than what it is, when you start labeling sin as a socially acceptable term, that is a very clear sign that a deceitful spirit has led you off the correct path. You see, we live in a day today where there is so much pressure to be politically correct when it comes to the word sin. But the problem with that is when sin is no longer called sin, it sets up the stage for doctrine of devils or teaching of devils to be entertained. Now, what am I talking about when I say the doctrine or the teaching of devils? Well, here's our scripture for today. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to look at verses 3 through 5. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Let's stop there for just a moment. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel. A doctrine from demons. Comes from the pit of hell itself. And you are seeing an epidemic of people going into the prosperity gospel. Because what do they want? They want their ears tickled. They want to be told, if you have enough faith, you'll never get sick. If you have enough faith, you'll be rich. People want to hear that. They want to have their ears tickled. It is a false doctrine. It destroys families. It destroys people. Doctrine of devils. That's what he's talking about here. Look, verse 4. Will turn away from their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Instead of the true gospel message of Jesus Christ, they listen to all this other stuff and believe it because they want their ears tickled. But you, be sober in all things. In other words, don't fall for it. Be serious. Endure the hardship that comes your way from time to time. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Now, before I go any farther, I should probably define what sin is. Sin is anything that is incompatible to the Word of God and the will of God. I'm sorry, sin is not what society says is wrong. Sin is what God has put in His Word as sin. And this is so important for us to remember. Because the measuring stick for what is or isn't sin is not what society or the culture you live in says. And that's because we now live in an age where the world and culture is dictated by deceitful spirits. A culture that is what? Contrary to the Word of God. Friends, your reference point when it comes to sin shouldn't be the world. It shouldn't be your society. It shouldn't be your church. It shouldn't even be your minister. Your reference point for sin should always be the Word of God, the Holy Bible. That's the anchor of your life. Not a church, not a minister. The Bible is your anchor. And I got news for you. The Bible says it's a sin. It's a sin. And here's another thing. The church needs to stop sugarcoating sin. We need to stop dancing around the subject. Transgenderism, let's use that one as an example. People don't want to go near that thing because guess what? I'm kind of offensive. You know, if a person thinks that they're born the wrong sex, well, who am I to say that they're not? Well, the Bible says so. You know what? And again, this isn't going to make me popular. That transgender issue, that is the biggest slap in God's face that I can think of. I mean, can you think of a worse sin than that? Looking at Almighty, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent God and say, you made a mistake. That's what you're saying, this transgender issue. Again, doctrine of devils. And how many people in the church will not stand up and call it a sin because they're a bunch of, and this gets me in trouble, but I'm just being honest, because you're a bunch of cowards. Because they don't want to offend someone. They don't want to maybe lose their job. They maybe don't want to lose their reputation. Come on, we need to stop sugarcoating sin. We need to stop dancing around the subject. And why? Because God's word is final. What God calls sin is sin. And I'm telling you, you and I, we don't have the authority to tell God the do's and don'ts of what we should be doing. I don't have the authority to do that. Do you? Then stop sugarcoating it. Stop dancing around the subject just because someone in your family might get a little mad at you. Well, tough. That's the way I think of it. Guys, we're not to be people pleasers. We're to be a God pleaser. Look at what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 34. He's talking about God here. He said, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who becomes his counselor? Really? You're going to be God's counselor? You're going to say what's right and what's wrong? How about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16? Again, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will direct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Friends, if I have tried to get you to understand one thing since I have been the minister of the church, it's this: the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. That God is in control of every detail in this universe. Not just the big things. He's in control of the tiniest things in our life. And one of the best places in the Bible to see the sovereignty of God, and we did it in our old men's, where were you today in our old men's Bible study? No, seriously, where were you?
I slept in.
You slept in. Oh, well, that's really good of you, Jim. We were there, the important people. Okay. We were talking about Isaiah today, weren't we, Scott?
Yeah.
Scott, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 14.
I got it on you this morning, too.
You're not talking no more now. Okay. Look at what it says. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 14. Look at what it says. The sovereignty of God. Look at these questions. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and encompassed the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has encompassed the spirit of Yahweh or has his counselor has informed him? With whom did he take counsel and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and made him know the way of understanding? Who am I to say what God can do and what God can't do? Who am I to say that this is not a sin or this is a sin? But it's not only there that you get a description of the sovereignty of God. Go to the book of Job. Look at Job chapter 21, verse 22. Job knew who was in control. And I think we would all agree, was Job living with the prosperity gospel driving him? I don't think so. No man had more problems than Job. And look at what Job says here in Job chapter 21, verse 22. Can anyone teach God knowledge? This is a man that lost his entire family, lost all his home, lost all his animals, lost everything, lost his health. The only thing Satan couldn't do to him was what? Take his life. Can anyone teach God knowledge in that he judges those on high? How about Job chapter 36, verses 22 and 23? Again, these people who grab onto this prosperity gospel, it's like, have they ever even opened the page of a Bible? Where do they come up with it? Job chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who has appointed him his way, and who has said, you have worked out unrighteousness. You know, there used to be a day when sin was sin and sinners would repent. And you know where that repentance came from? The fear of God. The fear of God. But sadly, today, the fear of God is gone. In most of our churches, it's gone. And you know what's replaced it? Individualism. Individualism. What's that? Well, that simply means man really doesn't believe in God anymore. He believes in himself. He can rescue himself. And let me tell you something. When that happens, self-righteousness and selfishness completely takes center stage. I mean, how often do we say one thing and then we do the opposite? I'm including me in this, by the way. How often do we set a standard for other people only to what? Break that standard ourselves. You know, the old saying is true. We practice every day what we believe. You know, there is so much religious talk out there, so much smugness and so much self-satisfaction. And that's why so many people every day violate their conscience and the Lord's teachings. And as I said earlier, that's why you and I, we have to overcome being people pleasers. We got to stop being people pleasers and instead stand for our beliefs according to Scripture, not what our culture is telling us. You want a really good overview of sin? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Look at verses 10 through 18. Look at what Apostle Paul writes. This is a pretty good overview of sin right here. As it is written, there is none righteous. This is outside of Christ, by the way. There is none righteous. Not even one. Not one person here is righteous. That's what Paul is saying. On your own, without Christ. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Oh, we like this part. Together they have become what? Worthless. There's none of you who does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, come on, Ken, what are you talking? We're all sinners. I've heard that before. You know what? We're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. Come on. We're all sinners. We all struggle. You know why they say that? To justify their sin, because they like their sin. They like their sin. Ah, we're all sinners. In other words, since we all sin, we shouldn't really be surprised or upset by all the sin around us, right? Now, isn't that the dumbest thing you've ever heard in your life? That totally goes contrary to what the Bible teaches. Friends, I'll say it one more time. When sin was sin, sinners repented. You know, the Bible continually teaches the idea of man or woman either being a saint or a sinner. You're either living as a saint or you're living as a sinner. No in between there. And Christians make a big, big mistake when they forget that. You know, anytime a Christian finds sin in their life, and where do you find if it's sin in your life? It's in the Bible. It's always unacceptable. And sin ought to grieve us. But it doesn't grieve us anymore. Just a moral failure. Let me repeat that. Anytime a Christian finds sin in their life, it is always unacceptable. And it ought to grieve us. So friends, let's not allow or accept sin in our lives. Let's stop giving sin acceptable names so that we can live with it comfortably. Let's start calling adultery adultery and not an extramarital affair. What is that? That's watering down adultery. We soften sin by the words we say about it. You all want to know how serious sin is? I don't think most of us here today know how serious sin is in the eyes of God. I'm convinced we don't. Because if we did, we wouldn't be living in sin or condoning sin like we do in the church. Listen to what Jesus said about how we should deal with sin in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. And you tell me if he's messing around here. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. That's what Jesus thinks about sin. If your right hand makes you stumble, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, of course, we do know this is a figure of speech. Is Jesus telling us to cut off our hand and throw it away? No. Let's bring it home. What Jesus is saying here is if you have a pornography problem, if you have a problem with porn and you can't stay off of it on your computer, take your computer and throw it out. That's what he's talking about. If you have a problem with alcohol If you're an alcoholic and you struggle with that temptation, what are you doing hanging out in a bar? Cut that out of your life. Guess what? You may have to jettison some of your drinking buddies and say, I can't be friends with you anymore. Because you're just going to cause me to stumble. If you have problems with gossiping, guess what? You may have to cut off some of your friends that like to gossip and say, I can't hang with you anymore. That's what he's talking about, cutting off your right. He's saying, you got to get rid of it. That's what he's talking about. You see, all born-again believers have to understand that sin is missing the bar, is missing the mark, or deliberately stepping over the line. But also remember this about sin. Sin has a power of its own. It really does. As strange as it may sound, sin seems to have a will of its own. It's like an addiction. When it takes hold of you, it causes you to do things that you don't want to do. So what's the answer to all of this? One word. Jesus. Jesus. Absolutely Jesus. You see, the cross of Jesus is what deals with the dual reality of sin. And that is, not only are we forgiven of our sins, but we are also liberated from the power of sin. Sin has no power over us anymore if you're a new creation. You have the power to say no to sin. All right, let me close. And let me say one last thing about sin. Our modern acceptance of sin by today's society has marked a turning point in which the way the church views sin. And these worldly sins that have been accepted in the church and in our society, it indicates a drift further away from the light of Jesus Christ. And friends, again, this is all being sponsored by deceitful spirits and doctrine or teaching of devils. And friends, that's why it's so important, not only as individuals, but as a church, that we stand against both those sins that we have grown familiar with and those sins that are a new frontier for our society, like the transgender issue and things like that. Again, when sin was sin, sinners would repent. And that's because there used to be something in the church called the fear of God. So if you're today and you have sinned, repent. If you're here today and you have sin in your life right now, confess it and repent. Because I'm telling you, God is a forgiving God and he will hear your cry. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do need to get back to basics. We need to start calling sin, sin. We have allowed sin to creep into the church, and we now call them acceptable sins. We've allowed gossip to come into the church. And we've allowed materialism to come into the church. We've allowed sexual immorality to come into the church. We don't help out the poor anymore in the church, it seems. are guilty of allowing sin into the body. And Father, we need to get back to basics, and we need to have a fear of you and call sin, sin. And we need to repent of it as soon as we can. We need to be ruthless when it comes to sin in our lives. We need to cut it out. For some people, that they may have to throw their computer away. For others, they may need to get rid of their phone. For others, they may need to stay off of social media. For others, they may need to jettison some friends. Father, give us wisdom and give us courage to live holy lives, because that's what we're called to be. We're to be sanctified, which means we are to grow in Christ each and every day. And Father, give us the wisdom to do that. Father, we love you, we thank you, and it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
As we close our service, please stand and join with me